Find our place again in the book of Habakkuk again tonight, and we'll find ourselves in chapter number 3 on this third night of meeting. Sure to appreciate what God has done in our hearts in these days. As always, I've enjoyed our visit here at Calvary. It's always a real blessing, and I appreciate you as a church. Thank you for your faithfulness to our family and how you love our family. Thank you for this week, the room and the gift bags and the gift cards and lunches and suppers. You always treat us so royally. I sure appreciate that from the bottom of our heart. Melissa sends her greetings. Continue to pray for her mother as they are helping her in this time of recovery. Looks like it's going to be a few more weeks before she's kind of out of back to herself, I guess one might say. So continue to pray for her, if you would, please, and continue to pray for our family in those times. Preacher mentioned I'm headed to Honduras, and I was almost a little shocked at my own calendar today. I got to looking at some things, and I said, man, I leave 2 weeks from Monday. And that means I've got a lot to get done in the next 2 weeks that I, thinking in somewhere or another in my brain, I thought I had another week in there. But we will be going down on our first mission endeavor for 2024. And we'll be going down and we'll conduct a youth camp. That'll be our first thing. We'll do Tuesday to Friday. There'll be a youth camp. And then I'll do a Sunday to Wednesday evangelistic meeting or a revival meeting, depending on the direction the Lord sets for Go Forth Baptist Church in Santa Barbara. So I do covet your prayers that the Lord would help us in those days. Throughout the course of the year, we're looking at being in Uganda for probably a little better than 3 weeks in the month of May with Brother Kevin Knowles and also with Brother Caleb Taft. And so I want you to pray for us in that meeting as we begin to structure that and figure out how we're going to serve while we're there. I do know that both men want us to do some type of camp. One will be like a teen camp, the other more of a family camp type environment. And then I think the last I talked to them, they're talking about a week in Bible Institute and during the day and revival meeting at night. So we're excited about that. Looking forward to being back. We were last there, I guess, in 2019. And so we're excited about being back in Uganda and visiting those churches and helping those men as the Lord provides. The summer's going to find us domestic. We are looking at meetings in Wyoming and in Montana during the course of the month of June and July. And late into the month of August. September will find us back in Honduras with a church group out of North Carolina. And then two things sort of up in the air, and I really would appreciate your prayers. I have a national pastor in Romania. I met him through our ministry in England. Prior to Brexit and prior to COVID, there was a huge Romanian group of immigrants in and around Birmingham, and they were part of the church that we just visited in December. Unfortunately, because of Brexit and because of COVID, most of them had to go back to Romania. This particular individual is a businessman as well as a pastor, and he has business interest in the United Kingdom, but he went back to Romania. He's kind of ending his United Kingdom stuff, and he ended up taking a small church he had pastored before. But he's taken a small congregation that was on the verge of closure, and he's asked me if I would come, and I was thinking 2025, you know, somewhere a little further, and I saw him at Christmas, and he said, we're looking forward to you coming next year, and I was like, that wasn't on my calendar, but anyway, he said he wants me to come and, of course, do a revival meeting or some type of meeting at the church he's pastoring. But he has a lot of contacts, and he said, I'd like to bring in some pastors and hold a pastor's conference and let you preach and instruct our pastors, our national pastors. And so that excited me, and I thought, that's exactly what I like to do. I mean, that's right up my alley. And if the Lord will work that out, it looks like calendar might permit that maybe in October. So I'm praying about that. I haven't booked anything or scheduled anything. But he did tell me they're only about 20 miles from Bulgaria. And I have on many occasions talked to Brother Keith Blaylock, and he's like, when are you going to come over and see me and preach for us in Bulgaria? And so if it's 20 miles away, I probably ought to try to make that happen, all right? And so I don't know. We'll just see how that works out. But I'm I'm looking at those possibilities, and then I almost want to duck around here when I say this, but and then we're talking about the possibility of either right after Thanksgiving or second week in December letterboxing team going to Scotland, all right? So we'll be working in Dundee, Scotland, with Brother Jim Van Voltenberg primarily, and of course that's where the Alversons are at as well, in Forfar. And they asked me if we would put dual teams. They wanted us to do back-to-back teams and me stay and direct both teams. And unfortunately, I do not think my schedule is going to permit that, at least in this block of time. But we may very well do that if we have enough interest. And I've had substantial interest in putting together another team. We went like we did in England this year with the purpose of spending about 3 days letterboxing, putting out scripture portions in the homes of individuals, about 70,000 homes in close proximity to the city of Dundee. So much needed, amen. That's all I can say. There's just much need. So that's kind of what we're looking at. Then maybe January 2025, I'm looking at doing a England-Germany trip for a couple of weeks and preaching a couple of meetings. So that's kind of what I've got pending at this particular juncture, and I sure would appreciate your prayers as we try to work through some of those details. We've been looking at missions in the book of Habakkuk and this Old Testament book, and I thought it was so funny. I saw on social media today, somebody posted a media, said, if you're going to preach out of the book of Habakkuk, have pity on the congregation and give them time to get there. I thought that's pretty good. And you do kind of have to find it. It's kind of obscure. It's over there in the end of the Old Testament, what we sometimes refer to as the minor prophets. And I've tried to lift from this a thought about missions. And so we started in chapter number 1, and we talked about the burden of missions. And we saw that in chapter 1, verse 1, where the Bible describes the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And I reiterate that somewhere we have to find our burden again. Sometimes just circumstances of life. Amen. Sometimes just the circumstances of life rob us of the burden that God would have us to have. You know, and listen to me. You get out and you get to witnessing for Christ or investing in the work of Christ, and you end up with a bad apple, or you end up being rejected, or you end up not having success for a period of time, and there's something about that experience that takes away your burden. But we've got to refocus on our burden, and that's got to be the first step to having effective missions in our church and in our homes and in our lives, and that is to have the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Then last night we walked over to chapter number 2. And in verse number 2 we talked about the vision. And here's the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 1. And he's got something that bothers him. He sees the problem of the unsaved man. But when he comes to chapter 2, he's talking about being in his place and sitting in his tower and listening to what God is going to say to him, and God speaks. I want to say a word about that real quickly in passing. If you are seeking God, He is going to communicate with you. Amen. And I understand the mentality when a man says to me, or a woman says to me, a young person says to me, I'm looking for the will of God for my life. I understand that mentality. But I'm going to tell you something, the will of God is not hidden. If you'd help me with this, what benefit would God have in hiding His will? Amen. But you have to understand that the one to whom you are having to do is the God of all understanding. You remember we ascribe to Him that wonderful quality called omniscience. And that is that He knows all things. And that includes your heart. And I'm persuaded, Brother Ledbetter, I'm persuaded with every ounce of being in me And it's been true in my own life, and I've seen it often in the lives of others, that the real problem when we do not know the direction that God wants us to go is that we have put parameters up describing which directions we're willing to go. Amen. God don't operate on that. We're not in a negotiation stage here. What God wants us to do is just to make ourselves available unto God. Amen. And Brother Bryant talking to us about giving tonight and going that extra distance in giving. I'm amazed, you know, and you talk to people when you preach faith promise meetings or whatever, and people are almost like, well, God hadn't really been clear to me. God hadn't spoke to me. And I'll give you this, all right? If God hadn't spoke by Sunday morning, I understand that, all right? Maybe God's getting your heart prepared for something. But really, I think that the reason we hadn't heard God speak about what he wants us to give is because we predefined in our mind what we were willing to listen to God ask us to give. All right? We said, Lord, I'll listen as long as it's within this range. But if it goes beyond that range, then, Lord, we're not having a conversation. You say, Brother Moore, I never said that. No, I didn't say you did. But you thought it. It was in your heart. Amen. Yeah, that's exactly right. I've been preaching a little bit just in revival meetings about when did we lose sight and lose faith in God's ability to save. And here's what we do. Now, y'all, listen to me now. Here's what we do. We judge whether or not a man is savable. Now, listen, I know how we preach it. And I know how we testify about it. But then I also know how we live it. You pull up at the gas pump, and the guy on the other side of the gas pump has got metal things sticking out of places God didn't put a hole. Say amen right there. I'm going to change this and flip it around and make him effeminate. Amen. See if that helps us understanding. But he's, I mean, and you know, he comes riding in on his Harley Davidson and he's got metal studs sticking out of body parts and he looks like he chews up nails and spits them out for supper. And you know what? You got those gospel tracks in your console, but you said, I'm not sure it'd help him. Now, Brother Moore, we never would say that, no, but you thought it. And you judged whether or not God was able to save that man. Well, I know what the Bible said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so God can save that man. Now, I come back to my text and my thought about missions, and here's the reality. Amen? You say, preacher, I can't give that. God said you could. Amen? And what we've done is when we set those limitations and we set those parameters limiting God, then what we've done is we've said our faith will only exceed these things. God can't operate outside of that. Amen. I might be off course in this, but I'm persuaded if you've been involved in faith promise giving very long and God hadn't put an amount on your heart that kind of made you swallow three times real hard, you probably ought to go back and pray again. Amen. Amen. I don't know what that number is for you. This matter of faith promise missions and faith promise dollars is an intriguing thing because sometimes what God asks of us, remember, God doesn't need your money. You need God. Amen. And God's the God that owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and the hills and the gold and the taters and all that. It's all God's. And God doesn't need us, we need God. And I find through the years, it's always amazing to me when I know numbers, and I know I don't often know numbers, but occasionally for various reasons I do. And you find maybe one that we would consider a comfortable or even, you know, a little advanced family financially, and it seems like they're very satisfied in what God's asked them to give, and he's not asked of them to give what this other family that maybe not is of the same means that God is asking them to give. And you got to back up and say, y'all are looking at it wrong. Y'all are looking at it from the human perspective of the amount. But God is looking at it in the spiritual perspective of obedience. That's what Brother Joe's talking about. Woman throwed in two mites, but she gave more than the rest. Was it in dollars? No, but it was in God's economy. In God's economy, it's not dollars and cents. But in God's economy, it's obedience. Amen. To what degree have you obeyed God? The Bible declares in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, he said that him that soweth, he said if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. But he said if we sow bountifully, we'll reap also bountifully. He's not talking about a mound. He's talking about the zeal of our obedience. And so I'm saying to you, if you are burdened enough to seek God's face about your amount you're going to give or what you're going to do, God will speak to you. I promise you, the will of God's not hidden. God would have no benefit in hiding it, but he will not reveal it to an unwilling heart. Amen? He just won't reveal it to an unwilling heart. So in chapter number 2, he said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. Let's get a hold to something in our souls in these days of missions meeting that'll cause us to run when these days are over. Amen? Yeah. Not just walk away and say, that was a good meeting. No, but walk away with a plan of action. Amen. I'm glad it's not New Year's. We don't have to talk about resolutions. Somebody say amen right there. But a plan of action. This is what God wants me to do to reach the world with the gospel. Amen. We already ought to be burdened about it. And if we get burdened about it, we ought to ask God what he wants us to do about it. I'm going to ask you a question. Then I'm going to go to chapter 3. When's the last time you asked God, what do you want me to do about it? Amen. Habakkuk was saying, Lord, what are you going to do about it? But now God is saying to us, what are we going to do about it? What do you want me to do about sinners that are lost without God? Amen. Now look at chapter number 3. So we saw the burden, that's the problem. And then we saw the vision, that's the plan in chapter number 2. But that takes us to chapter number 3, and I'd like to, if the time will permit, to deal with two things out of chapter number 3 tonight. Number one, I want you to look in chapter number 3, verse number 1. And Brother Shabdu, I did just what you said, and I took a Sharpie marker and I wrote, Ann Dixie, right there on my prayer card copy. Amen, that's exactly right. Look in verse number 1. The Bible said, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigna. So we found our third element. In chapter 1, there was a burden. In chapter 2, verse 2, there's a vision. But in chapter 3, verse 1, he said the prayer, or a prayer, of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigna. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigna. Look at verse number 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Now you can see there's a period at the conclusion of verse number 2, and you can draw a line between verse 2 and 3. The prayer ended in verse 2, and I'm certainly not going to deal with the answer to the prayer, but two words in verse 3. Look at the first two words. If you don't read the rest of the verse, just get the first two words. God came. Amen. Amen. Dr. S. M. Lockridge said he came from Timon. Timon means nothingness. And God came out of nothingness. I thought, praise the Lord. Amen. But he said he came. God came. You and I, listen, if there's anything we need, we know the burden. Are you listening? We know the burden. Men are lost without God. We're asking him to strengthen our burden. Amen. We're not looking to walk out of these days with a pleasant feeling, but we're looking to walk out with a weighted feeling. Burdened. Didn't we? We saw God's got a plan. That's wonderful. I'm glad God's got a plan. But the plan's a lot bigger than I am. And the plan's a lot bigger than you are. And the plan's a lot bigger than Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. And it's going to take something greater than us. If we're going to do something for the glory of God. Right. Amen. Right. And that's what Habakkuk understood. He understood his burden in chapter 1. And he understood the vision or the plan God had in chapter 2. But then he comes to chapter 3 and he said, we better pray about this. We better beseech the God of heaven. And I wrote two words out to the side. We talked about the problem and we talked about the plan. I wrote two words out beside my thought in chapter 3. One is, there's his petition. We need to look at what he asked for. But number two, and maybe the greater thing we should see, is it's his power. Amen? It's his power. He would have been helpless to carry out any component of the plan without God. Amen? And so there's a cry that's made. There's a beseeching that's made. Amen? And to be honest about it, we saw the weight of his burden in chapter 1. Look at the weight or the urgency of his prayer in chapter number 3. I'm curious about my own life sometimes. If I have one significant failure in my life, it's my prayer life. Full transparency. Amen. There's been times when I feel like my preaching's doing okay. I didn't say it couldn't use some improvement. Amen. I've heard me preach too. Amen. And there's times when I feel like my zeal is right and maybe my Bible reading is right, but I cannot recall a time, Brother Brian, in all the years of my salvation, and I'm closing in on 50 years of believer and 47 years of preacher, and I'm telling you, neighbor, in all of those years, I don't recall a time when I ever felt like I'm praying enough. Amen. Amen. And I can tell you what I do know, that certain things in our life become of such urgency that it's weighed out in the urgency of our prayer life. Right? And I want to ask you a question. Does your prayers in and about missions, do they weigh out to the weight of the burden? Do they balance out with the weight of the burden? Is there an urgency about our praying concerning missions because there's an urgency in the need to reach others with the gospel? Do we see the end of time? Do we see the coming of Christ? Do we see the proverbial night coming when no man can work? And it drives us to a vigorous, does it drive us to an urgency? Does it drive us to a fervency in our prayer life? It did happen. And I'm told there's a word there. And anytime I venture into subject matter that is way beyond my mental comprehension, I'm always a little at danger. But I'm told he said a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shignoth, best of my enunciation. I hope I'm not butchering it too terribly bad. And a little study tells me that that word Shignoth is a musical term. And so there's where I get in real trouble, because there's not much musical about my mind, body, or soul, amen. But he says this word Shignoth is a musical term, and it means to increase in beat and volume. And so the idea is that it starts off with a little thud. But when you use that word Shignoth, it means that he begins to increase it. And so you begin to see that pounding, that urgency. It gets louder and faster, 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 because it produces in us that urgency for what must be accomplished. And Habakkuk the prophet said, we don't have much longer to deal with this. We need God to come by. We need God to show up. We need God to do something. Man, I want to preach to you about a burden. I want you to lay awake at night and see the faces of men, women, boys, and girls that are dying without Christ and going to hell. And I want you to see a plan. I want you to see you as part of that plan, that you can have a part, that you can make a difference, that your giving makes a difference, and your going makes a difference, and being a witness makes a difference, and your faithfulness makes a difference. Say amen right there. When everything's said and done, we ought to see ourselves as a fully helpless individual that is desperately in need of divine intervention. God has got to step in, and God has got to operate on our behalf, and God has got to do something for us. Amen. Amen. One man might would say that if we don't pray about our mission endeavors and reaching the world with the gospel, We don't pray about it. It's like a car without gasoline. I'd go a little bit further. I think it's probably like a car without a motor. I think it's like a car without a battery. Amen. I think it's a car without a part, where a starter, maybe even without tires. We can do nothing outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we begin to see the prayer that Habakkuk the prophet offered. Notice why we pray. I think that's probably what I'm moved by in this particular context. Number one, Habakkuk the prophet was moved to pray because of his fearfulness. He writes in verse number 2, O Lord. Now he's talking to God, he's in his prayer, but listen to what he said. He said, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Fearfulness. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you heard God's speech? And that's God's speech right there, amen. When's the last time you heard God's speech and it made you afraid? Amen. Listen, I can hear a man preach on hell and shout in the middle of his sermon, amen, because I'm not going to hell. Praise the Lord, amen. I can break into song and sing, I'm not going to hell. Let me tell you something. When's the last time somebody preached on hell and it caused tears to come up in our eyes because we were very much aware and mindful that our friends, family, neighbors, acquaintances, and the stranger across the street, if they didn't get saved, was going to end up in hell. So, oh, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And Habakkuk the prophet said, I've been listening, and God has been speaking. In context, you look back at chapter 2, and I'm not. You look back at chapter 2, God pronounced 5 woes in chapter 2. And those 5 woes are pictures of judgment. And what Habakkuk said was, I know judgment's coming. Judgment is coming. From a spiritual perspective, you and I are not concerned about hell. We're not concerned about the judgment as far as like the white throne judgment of God. We'll be judged. We understand that. But we'll be judged at the throne of mercy. And grace will be evident. And it's not those things that cause us to be fearful. But we ought to look around us and we ought to see that God is moving in judgment. And we ought to be moved to such an urgency that we become fearful, not just for ourselves, but for others. Amen. He heard God, but he fears his ability to fulfill God's word. Fear will paralyze the believer. Amen? And so what your fearfulness has to do is it has to not drive you to paralysis. Amen? That's what happened in the story of those talents. If you remember, the man was going away into a far country and he called his first servant and he gave him 10 talents and his second servant, he gave him 5 and his last servant, he gave him 1 and the 10 made 10 and the 5 made 5, but the one who had 1 went and wrapped it up in a piece of cloth and buried it in the earth. And when he came back, the 10 gave 10 plus 10, and the 5 gave 5 plus 5, but the one who had 1 came, and he gave him his 1 back. And he said, why didn't you do something with it? And he said, you were a fearful man. I was afraid. He said, your reputation was, you plant where you don't, you sow, you reap where you don't plant, and so forth. And he said, you knew that. You knew my character. And you should have feared the judgment of God. And I say to you, we ought to have fearfulness in us. I was afraid. He heard God, but he fears. And it ought not drive us to paralysis. Don't go bury your talent. But it ought to drive us to our knees so that it does not hinder our witness. It does not keep us from giving. And it cannot keep us from going. Amen. Number 2, notice, not only does he deal with his fearfulness, but he said, I've heard thy speech and was afraid. And then just listen to the tone, if I could, with these next verses. He said, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. And it's an interesting praise because he puts it in a time perspective. And what he pictures is that he's in the midst of these years. He's in the middle of a period of time. And he looks around him and what he sees is that he is not being successful in his endeavors. So he said, Lord, because of my feebleness, we need you to revive your work. Amen. I'm feeble. I can't. But he can. That's the context that Habakkuk sees himself in. Our fearfulness ought to cause us to pray, but our feebleness ought to cause us to pray. The prophet seems weak. He understands that God is going to have to operate, or nothing is going to be done. One man said it this way: when you're down to nothing, God is up to something. And when we get to the end of ourselves, then we're in a good position for God to do amazing things. A widow had but a handful of meal, but she gave it obediently, and God sustained her throughout the entire course of the drought. Amen. Our strength, Paul writes, his strength is made perfect in our weakness, our feebleness. You sit here on these pews and you get afraid of what the next year holds, and it keeps you from giving as you ought. And you sit here on these pews and you think about your own financial situation, and your feebleness keeps you from doing what you ought. But instead of keeping us from doing what we ought, it ought to drive us to our knees to ask for God to help us do what he could enable us to do. Then I thought about this last one. He makes one additional statement, and again, he's talking about being in the midst of the years. And he doesn't just want God to revive his work. But you'll notice in the conclusion of verse 2, he said, in the midst of the years, make known. Here's what he said. He said, I want God to show up and do something so that everybody will know God did it. Amen. I want God to show up so that everybody will know I didn't do it. God will do it. A preacher that Brother Joe and I would both know used to have a favorite saying in his meetings. And he'd say, I want to get a hold of something so big that when it gets done, God will get all the glory because he knew I couldn't. That's what they said about those early disciples. They said, do you know who these guys are? They're just unlearned fishermen. They're not graduates from our finest schools of theology. They're not priests and scribes standing in the temple. They're just a bunch of unlearned fishermen. But God was using them to turn the world upside down. When we understand our fearfulness drives us to prayer and our feebleness drives us to prayer, then there's a third part. It ought to be our forwardness. I still believe in specific praying. Amen. You know what keeps most of us from not being very specific in our praying? We want to give ourselves an out. Our faith doesn't quite give us enough to just fully trust God. Why don't you go ahead and ask God for something big in 24? Amen. And I'm weak in that, man. I struggle with that. But he said, you have not because you ask not. And what God wants is he wants to give it to us according to our faith. Be it unto you as you have believed it. So go ahead and be forward on your knees and say, God, we need something big. Amen. We need something big. How boldly do we ask God to move amongst us? Well, I'll tell you what will cause you to be forward. The weight of your burden. See, it goes right back where we started. And your understanding of the plan. You see, if that burden is heavy upon your shoulders and you understand you've got a part in that, but you don't know how to fulfill that, then that forwardness is going to drive you to go figure out who can help you fulfill that. And the only way you can fulfill that is to go to prayer and ask God to show up. Amen. And I love that last part. I won't preach it tonight, but he said, in wrath, remember mercy. There's a lot we could say about the practical side of praying. Learn to be effective in your prayer life for your missionaries, praying for your finances, praying for your church's outreach. Learn to be effective in your prayer life. It makes a difference. Let me give you my final thoughts. Drop down to the end of chapter number 3. Talked about the burden. That's the problem in chapter 1, the vision or the plan. In chapter 2, the prayer or the power. In chapter number 3, or the beginning of chapter number 3. But if we drop down, I want to close with the last two verses of this book. Verse number 18, Habakkuk said, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Now we have to understand the "yet" of verse number 18. And I think Brother Bryant touched on that tonight as he was exhorting us. Because in verse 17, the writer said, Habakkuk said, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." I'd say that's a pretty good picture of poverty. That's a picture of want, not excess. Am I right? Amen? But look what he said in verse number 18. He said, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instrument." So when you come to verses 18 and 19, in light of our mission walk through the book of Habakkuk, he's talking about our praise. Here's a picture of rejoicing. I don't know how to say this, but I'm going to say it because it's just my mindset, all right? Through the years, the Lord has allowed me and my family to be faithful in our tithing. I believe you ought to be faithful in your tithing. Amen? And although I know the Lord loveth the cheerful giver, I must confess that I've not always been the cheerfulest of givers when it comes to giving my tithe. I used to say paying my tithe. And I read a little booklet somewhere, and this author said, "Where in the Bible does it ever say pay your tithe?" I said, "Okay, so I don't say that no more." Amen. And I'm not always the happiest fella. I appreciate God's increase, and that's how you're supposed to see it. I get all that. But I'm just talking about from me and my humanity, all right? That's not always a check I look forward to writing. Maybe you're more spiritual in that sense. But I'm going to tell you, in these years that I practiced faith promise missions, and I got involved in it, I got involved in faith promise missions probably about 1986, somewhere around 1986, 1987. So I've been involved in it for quite a number of years. There's just been one or two times when my heart was just so far from God that I wasn't excited about giving to missions. There's just something about knowing that what you're giving is the fulfillment of the plan that God has to take the precious gospel to an unsaved world. And it's not much, just a little bitty drop in the ocean, but God lets me have a part. And may I say to you, there ought to be rejoicing. There ought to be praise on our lips because we get to have a part in New Testament missions. How blessed we are that God would put such an awesome responsibility and phenomenal opportunity on the shoulders of somebody as weak and frail and feeble as we are. Thank God for letting us have a part. Amen. Man, the psalmist said, "I want to rejoice in my God." Notice why he's rejoicing, why he's praising. In verse number 19, he said, "Because he is the force behind my service." He's the wind in my sails. Amen. He's the float in my boat. He's the gas in my engine. May I say to you, if it wasn't for the good grace of God in our lives, we wouldn't have a part in this program. Hallelujah. Places I'll never go, I get to go by giving and by praying and by partnering with missionaries. Amen. God is the force. He's our He's our ability. He said, I will rejoice because the Lord God is my strength. Number two, he's the foundation of our service. He said, he will make my feet like hinds' feet and will make me to walk upon mine high places. Hallelujah. There is a stability in our God. He has never failed. Amen. Line his children up. And all they talk about is his faithfulness. You've heard me preach these thoughts. And when I preach about our missionaries, I often speak about the sacrifice that they have to make. And the Bible said they do. The Bible said they hazard their lives. And I've relayed to you the failed health of men and their families because they served in some difficult mission field. And we've talked about, the Bible said they stand in jeopardy. And we've talked about how various missionaries in various fields are under a severe persecution and they risk their lives for the cause of Christ. We've talked about giving up. We've talked about giving up children in a sense. They've been on the field and their children have come back to the States. We've talked about relationships where they've had to yield that grandparent relationship. Amen. We've talked about how they've had to break the relationship in a sense with moms and dads that they're not able to be there for and be able to care for and attend to because they're on a foreign field and they're serving the Lord. And I think that's a great sacrifice. Amen right there. I'll be honest. I'm a little bit materialistic and you are too. And to me, it's a sacrifice. I see some of these guys, they don't have an air conditioner. Come on now, help me right there. Amen. And the living conditions that they have. Y'all gonna laugh when I say this, but if you're out of the country and you don't have access to Western food, and especially Western restaurant style food, it'll be a sacrifice. You ain't got a McDonald's on the corner. And if you've got kids back when they had playgrounds, you got tired of McDonald's. Amen. It's a sacrifice when there ain't peanut butter in the counter. They had to sacrifice. But do you know, I've never had a missionary tell me he sacrificed. I've even had him come up to me after the message and said, Brother Moore, we love you and we sure appreciate the message and appreciate what you said, but man, we didn't give anything up. What are they doing? They're rejoicing. Right. They're rejoicing. They're praising God because they're on a foundation of service that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I should not think about our sacrifice, but we ought to think about the joy of getting to do something for our Master. He is our force. He is our foundation. And I'm done. He's our finish. Don't you like the way that ends? He will make me to walk upon mine, see the personal nature of the statement, high places. High places is a place of success. God will enable you to fulfill the task that he has placed on your heart. I'll close with this little personal insight. I took my first mission trip in 1986. Long Island, Bahamas. George Trask organized the trip. Alan Saunders was our host missionary. And I fell in love with the foreign field. I've asked God many times, did he want me to go? And at least as of January, what's today, the 5th, 2024, the answer has been no. It might change tomorrow, but it's not tonight. God began to do a work in my heart, made a couple of other trips through the years, pastored for a little while in the 1990s, and then the Lord began to stir our heart in mission evangelism. And he gave me a vision. He laid a plan in my heart that I didn't have the contacts, and I didn't have the doors, but he put a plan in my heart that he was going to take this country unlearned preacher, and he was going to use him in multiple cultures and multiple countries. That was the vision he gave. And that's been over 20 years. Almost 25 now. And I think the other day when I sat down and counted, I'd preached in 21 countries. I preached with translators and struggled with translators and interrupters and everything else. And I think sometimes I'm standing there teaching men and preaching men and relating to men, and I'm being invited to come here or go there. And again, I boast, and I painfully boast, but I'm thinking, what in the world could take a boy from the backwoods of Georgia that can't even hardly master the King's English, and nevertheless, and place him in a place where people are hearing the word of God? And God said, it's because it was my vision. And it's not about you and who you are and what skill you possess and how learned you are, but it's about who I am. And he teaches me every day, if I will just lean on him, if I can rest in him. And that's what the psalmist said. He begins in chapter 1 in a mess. He said, man, we got a mess. But God had a plan and he had a prayer. And when the chapter ends, he's rejoicing because God has brought to pass the vision that he gave him. God will give you a vision for what he wants you to give in this year. And you be faithful to God and let God be faithful in your life. And when you get to the end, you'll stand on the precipice of the end of 2024 and you'll look back and you'll say, don't know how he did it, but he let us get it. Hallelujah. Amen. And I don't know how we continued to support those missionaries, but he let us do it. And the checks kept going out the door and the checks kept going in the offering plate. And I went where God told us to go and I did what God told us to do. Why? Because God is able to empower us to bring to pass the vision that he gave us. And when it's all said and done, we'll rejoice. And I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Missions is not a burden, although it requires you to be burdened. It's a blessing. Look what we get to be a part of. Thank you, preacher.